Revelation, and he titled this passage here, I, John. I want to introduce you tonight to John the Apostle. Amber, I didn't upload the slides, did I? Oh. I knew I was forgetting to do something. I was in my office right there at the end of everything. I thought, man, I've got all this extra time. I'll read some more for next week. I'm kind of praying through it. I spent a lot of time making it. Wonderful slides tonight. But, oh well. Maybe we'll flip through them real quick next week. All right? So John the Apostle, maybe you need to write some notes. Let's read a couple verses. And the reason why is because of the verse number 3 in John in Revelation 1. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we get a blessing just from reading from this book. I don't know about you, but I get a blessing from reading from the whole Bible, not just this book. But God has really used his word in the last couple of weeks to really help me deal with some things in my life. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't give up and God keeps pulling these things out. Verse number 4, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every time I read that, I just get a sense that John is just reveling in who Jesus is to him. And my, oh my, John spent about 70 years in the ministry at this point. He's just loved Jesus all through those years. And you can just get that in several of these places. And then he begins to write, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And in verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus. You see those words, kingdom and patience. And I was reading this last week, and one of the writers said the word kingdom there indicates work, and patience means wait. So I wrote in the margin of my Bible, working and waiting. So he says, kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, this thing of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, it'll separate Christians from the pagans. We're seeing that happen today in our world. And then he goes on writing. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the path with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Aren't those good words? Doesn't that sound like the words of Christ throughout the Gospels? Fear not. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. By the way, this is the key verse to the book of Revelation. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then go right into chapters 2 and 3 as he begins to address these seven churches in these seven different localities. While the book of the Revelation is a book of prophecy, and it extends all the way into eternity, it's also a very highly personal book. John has already given us a brief glimpse of what we can expect as we have read through verses 1 through about 8 or 9. And then he begins to record all of these things. As we look tonight, I want you to keep this in mind. People matter to God. Here was John on the Isle of Patmos, banished away. I don't know if he was in seclusion. On the Isle of Patmos, there were different types of prisons. Some of the places, they were secluded by themselves, and all they saw was a soldier come by and give them a little bit of food every once in a while. There was another place where they worked in the copper mines on the Isle of Patmos. There was mining operation. Of course, John was rather up in years at this point, but I don't know if that would have made any difference. So I don't know if he was around others. I don't know how all that worked. But I know this, God knew where he's at. Here he is on the Lord's Day. I take that as on a Sunday. I know there are arguments different ways and back and forth on it. But here he is on the Lord's Day just worshiping God. Says he's in the Spirit. John has walked with God these many years. And here he is. He could have been like so many others and said, well, God forgot me. But I want you to understand this as you read this book. Remember, people matter to God. You'll see over and over again, God stays his hand. He holds his hand back. There's grace extended throughout the book of Revelation. You know why? Because people matter to God. And if people matter to God, people ought to matter to you and I. So, number one, let's go through a couple thoughts tonight. I keep on looking at the screen for it to go up there. John the Witness. This verse tells us, we look at verse number 9 again. He says, I, John. All right, so he declares who he is. I'm not going to debate this. I'm going to go ahead and state this right out right at the very beginning. I believe the writer of the Revelation is John the Apostle. I believe that the same one that wrote the Gospel of John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I believe that. And I know that there are others that say different, but I just believe that. And there's more proof that he was the author than there is not. So, and many of the early writers, Irenaeus and some of them, they make reference to, they met John, and they declared that John was the writer. So, this verse tells us much about the author. In fact, this verse answers really three questions about it. One of the questions is this, who is John? Who is John? Well, look at the verse. Notice how John really just kind of lays his pedigree out there, if you will. He says, I, John, who also am your brother. What is he? He's a saint of God. He's a saved man. He's none other than the great apostle himself. You could go back to the life of John, which I did a little bit of that. This John had left his father's fishing business to follow Jesus when he was a mere teenager in Matthew chapter 4. John followed Jesus throughout the years of his earthly ministry. John was there on the mount when Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17. He was there when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead in Mark chapter 5. John was so close to Jesus that he literally laid his head on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper in John 13. He was there when Jesus was arrested in John 18. He was there when Jesus was tried before the high priest. He was there when Jesus died on the cross in John 19. He was the recipient of some of the last words of Jesus as Jesus died on the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave John the care of his mother there in John chapter 19. John was there at the empty tomb. In fact, he was one of the few that went to the empty tomb. As a matter of fact, he was the first one to believe out of all the disciples in John 20, verse number 8. For nearly 70 years, John has been a faithful servant to Jesus. He's been a great pastor to God's people. He's been used of the Lord to pen the gospel that it bears his name and the three epistles, the three letters. John is a precious, special man of God. John, possibly at this point, is the only living connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here John states in two little words, I, John. I, John. It is as if John is amazed that God would still speak to him. He'd spoken to him in his earthly ministry, but John is a special man. May I say this? John is a saint of God. Not only do I see that in this verse, but he says, John, who also am your brother. Isn't that a blessing? He doesn't see himself as the first pope or one of the great leaders of the early church. You know what he sees himself as? A servant, a brother in Christ. This is the man that walked with God. Man, what a powerful testimony. But notice what else we see about John and all of the health and wealth gospel preaching bunch. They would do well to read about the apostles and the disciples and the early Christian. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. You know what I see John is here? John's a sufferer for God. He suffered for the things of God. John is writing to saints who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Remember, John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos by an evil, wicked emperor. An emperor had raised himself to be God himself, and whoever did not worship him, they were either killed or banished or something else happened, arrested. It must have comforted the people's hearts to know that even the greatest among them was still bearing his cross for Calvary. Older saint of God, more mature saint of God, don't you ever think nobody's watching you. Don't you ever think. Don't you ever think that you're going through your suffering by yourself. I'm going to tell you something, because others are watching and they're saying, if God's still working in their life, God can still work in mine. If they're still trusting God at that age, I can keep trusting God. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. The powerful testimony of the older saints of God cannot be overemphasized. Cannot. Here's John. He's there. By the way, no one said serving Jesus would be easy. In fact, Jesus said exactly the opposite. Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, you'll have troubles, you'll have trials. But the good thing is that God's there with us in the midst of it. Here's John on the aisle, all by himself, away from all the things that had been dear to him. And all of a sudden, he's worshiping God the best that he can, and God shows up. You know why? Because God loved him. He was a sufferer. I see also here, notice, he says companion tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He's a servant. He's a servant. John still serving. He uses language that identifies him. Here he is, literally pushed away from the church, banished to die. Tradition tells us that, I think it was Emperor Diocletian or Domitian, that he originally tried to boil John in a pot of oil. They lit the fire. It burned. Smoke. All of that. John was still there. They didn't know what else to do with him. They were scared then to kill him by sword. Matter of fact, tradition tells us that he told the captain of the guard to kill him, and the captain of the guard said, no, I cannot. I don't know what happened to the captain of the guard. I got an idea that he might have been killed. Well, somehow or another, they took John out of that oil. I don't know if he climbed out on his own. I don't know how that worked, but I know this. God protect me. Your time will happen when it's your time, not a moment before. When God decides it's time, that's it. Man has no COVID doesn't have anything over, nothing does. So they banished him. They said, well, we can't burn him. You know, kind of like the Hebrew boys, right? We can't burn him, so we'll just throw him out there on the aisle. He'll die of old age, starvation, whatever. Nobody will ever remember him out there. God remembered. This whole book came to him in one afternoon. What a day that was. Wow. But here he is, way up in age, literally cast out, Isle of Patmos, 30 or 40 miles off the coast, away from Ephesus, almost impossible to get to. Too far for a normal fishing boat to make it. He's out there. And here's what he says. and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? Hey, I'm still watching. I'm still working. I'm still waiting. John is faithfully working for Jesus, and he's waiting for him to return. Just because John is an elderly man does not mean he stopped serving God. He's still working for the Lord. You know, we often quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and those verses. But we forget verse number 10. Verse number 10 goes like this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's no age limit there. There's no time limit there. I have no doubt that Andy and Jill Schultz, though they're retiring from the mission field in Zambia, they're not retiring from serving God. They're faithfully looking for that next chapter in their life. So John, they thought, well, we'll just get rid of John. Yeah. Oh. So where's John at, or who is John? Where's he writing from? Here's what the verse says. It says, was in the isle that is called Patmos. After telling us who he is, John tells us where he is when this revelation, this revealing of Christ comes. Patmos is a small island that's located in the Aegean Sea, about 30 miles from Ephesus. One of the slides that I had for you tonight was a map, so you just had to close your eyes and think, all right? The island's about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. It is formed from rough volcanic rock, and it was used in John's day as a Roman prison. But prisoners were sent there basically to work in the copper mines. There was no OSHA. No OSHA requirements. No safety requirements. Mostly they just went there to die. It was not an ideal destination. Those that were there suffered horribly. They did not have adequate clothing or food or shelter. They were forced to sleep in the open or in bare rocks. They were forced to work in the mines with the Roman guards with a quota every day. And they would beat the prisoners or kill them. It didn't really matter. But here's John. You know what John says? I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He said, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I wonder how many people on that island heard the gospel from that old apostle. I wonder how many times those Roman guards said, if you say that one more time, we're going to kill you. I wonder if John thought, don't threaten me with heaven. Don't threaten me with heaven. I just see John. And I love John as I read the Gospels and read the epistles. And then why was he there? Why? Why was this poor man who was at least 80 plus years old right now? Now, 80 years old back in these times was very difficult to achieve. He'd walked hundreds and hundreds of miles. But he's not finished. There are several reasons. Let me go through a little bit, tell you a little bit about what's going on in the political climate of that day. The Roman emperors were worshipped as gods by their citizens. And Romans were required to enter in a temple dedicated to the Caesars, and they were required to take a pinch of incense and put it on the altar and say this, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians were hated for political reasons because they didn't do it. They're persecuted as a result. For many years, the Romans thought that Christianity was just a natural outflow out of Judaism. Whenever it came to the leaders understanding that it was really Christianity was hated by the Jews, then they realize that, oh, Christians have started a new religion. Well, in that time in the Roman Empire, it was illegal to start a new religion without the Caesar giving okay for it. So they were not only hated for religious or political reasons, they were hated for religious reasons. And because they had an unlicensed religion, they were blamed. Christians often were blamed by the Romans for natural disasters and plagues and wars and famines. Huh. The devil doesn't have a new playbook, does he? Boy,
Don't go to church. You'll spread COVID around. But we can protest. Maybe it's the fires that keep it all away. Amen. Maybe it's all the rocks that they're throwing. Or maybe it's the gas that gets blown on the protesters that gets rid of it. I don't know. Tomorrow, Walmart and Sam's Club are going to require us all to wear masks. I guess for the last 68 or 70 days that it didn't matter there. But all of a sudden it's like, oh, we got a letter in the mail. COVID's coming. So it's Christians. Those Christians, they're spreading it. For the first few decades after the death of Jesus, Christians were seen as just another branch. But then all of a sudden, when they realized that, it became illegal and they became outlaws. And there are social reasons. Social reason is because the Roman system was built on a very rigid class system. If you were born into upper wealth, that's where you were at. There was no way that you could move up or down. Well, you know what Christianity says? All lives matter. All souls are equal. That's what scares this crowd running around today. What this crowd running around today is chanting is they're wanting to pull out one group and say they matter more than everybody else. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says everyone matters. Kind of the same issue today that was going on in John's time. In John's time, the idea was if you were born again, you're a brother in Christ. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or if you were a slave owner. They were hated for economic reasons. Idol worship was the big deal in the Roman Empire. So you had the people that made all the little idols and stuff. That song tonight went well with that. Put away your idols. Well, Christians didn't buy idols. As a matter of fact, they preached against it. Whenever the Roman Emperor Domitian heard the word that John preached, instead of preaching a message that was pleasing to the Romans, John preached truth. He condemned sin and preached the gospel. And one of the things that they hated about John was who he preached about. Jesus. Caesar is Lord. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. What a conflict. What a problem. So we see John the witness. I love the next part, John the worshiper. John the worshiper. How many of us allow difficulties to drive us away from our worship? I do. A little frustrated. I still read my Bible. I still pray. But whenever I'm out of sorts, I'm going to tell you, I don't worship well. Here's John. He had to be out of sorts. He still worships. Look at verse number 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Here he is, 80, 90 years old, banished to an island prison. At his age, you know what John could have said? I've paid my dues. Let somebody else carry the load. I wonder what he was praying for. I wonder what he was worshiping God about. Here he is, even at his age, he's still worshiping God. Even in the midst of his circumstances. One of the writers I read after said this, John is not at the Patmos Hilton when he humbles himself and worships. He's not in a heated, air-conditioned building sitting on a padded pew. He's in a prison. He's suffering. He's cold. He's hungry. But in spite of all that, he's still worshiping. A lesser man, a lesser Christian might have said, serving the Lord just doesn't pay off. I've been faithful to Him and look where it's got me. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. There's no use. But in spite of all that, John said, I worship you. I adore you. Modern believers could get use a dose of what John had. I could use a dose of what John had. It doesn't take a lot to keep the modern Christian out of church. A little pain, a little problem, a little hurt feeling, and they're gone. They can lay out and not even bother them. Oh, God help us. God help our church. God help our Christians. I praise the Lord for those saints who know where their place is and they're determined to be at it at every opportunity. I appreciate those saints who are not looking for what they can get, but what they can give. I really do. I cannot tell you how thankful and how grateful I am. I know that there's just a few, but we've got a few good ones. I'm grateful for it. John, in the midst of circumstances, he worshiped. Notice his commitment. Verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Despite everything else on that island, John said, I'm going to worship. His location was on the Isle of Patmos. His physical location. But his spiritual location was in the presence of God. That's good advice for you and me. John literally occupied two worlds at the same time. He knew he was ending, he was reaching the end of his road. He knew that it was just a matter of time. By the way, it wasn't a matter of time. If you read the story of John, history tells us that after a new emperor came, that John was on this island. I forget how many years. I knew it just a moment ago until I began to talk about it. It was either 7 years or 12 years, something like that. But then he got off and he went back to Ephesus. He went back to serving the church at Ephesus and served there for many more years before he passed away finally. But here, he could have literally said, you know what, it's over with. No use for me being here. I don't know how much longer he was on the Isle of Patmos after God gave him the revelation. It could have been years. Well, see, John the witness and John the worshiper. But you know what we're grateful for today? John the writer. Because he obeyed. Here's what God said to him. He said, in verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And here's what the voice said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, I have in one of my old Bible college notes written beside a note that has this verse in it. And it says, a picture is worth a thousand words. And that's what John is about to do. John is about to go through the world's first picture show. As God takes him through all of this. And he says, here's what I want you to do, John. What you see, I want you to write. And I want you to send it to the seven churches. Now, these are seven literal churches. So here's what I want you to see in his writing. First of all, in his writing, I want you to understand that there's a deity behind his writing. John was the writer, but God is the author. As John worshiped, he was visited by the Lord himself. Isn't it interesting that his voice sounds like a trumpet? Sounds like the same voice we're listening for today, the trumpet. This particular voice summons John to listen and to write what he hears. Not only do we see the deity behind his writing, but we see the destination. Where's he going to send it? Note in verse number 11, he says, you send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He goes through. The revelation is sent to the seven churches named in it. We'll go through these in the next couple of weeks, church by church. But these churches are sent directly to those churches. But each one of those churches are a representative of our churches today. Here's what I get out of all this. The revelation is not just for those churches that existed in that day. They're also a message to us in our day as well. Remember how I started all this? People matter to God. God has something to say to every church that has ever existed in these letters. He has something to say to every individual in those churches that has ever existed. And from all of that, here's what I understand. God has something to say to me in these letters. And I believe we'll hear from him. And then lastly, in this underneath the writer, let's see the divisions. I'm going to close with verse number 19 tonight. Verse number 19, it says this. Don't worry, I'm going to go back next week. We're going to talk about the man in the midst of the candlesticks. But we're not quite ready to get there yet. So verse number 19 kind of goes along with this. This is the key verse of the book of the Revelation. Put in the margin of your Bible beside this key verse. Here's what he says. Write the things which thou hast seen. All right, that's verse number, or chapter number 1. And the things which are. That's going to be chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter. These are going to be chapters 4 through 22. All right? So that's kind of giving a division to the book. It's interesting also, note the word at the end of this verse, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The word hereafter is taken from two Greek words that mean after these or after this. Okay? Go with me to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. After he writes to the letters to the seven churches, note the first two words in chapter number 4, verse number 1. What are they? Ready? After this. Same phraseology as hereafter. We've been given, as we go through this, and I have much more about the background of John, but there again, I just want to give you just enough so that you can understand who this is, where he was, and why he wrote it. John is a man that loved God. But more important than that, John is a man whom God loved. As I was studying all of this, going through it, you know, one of the things that struck me about John? His commitment. His commitment. He didn't let circumstances deter him. He didn't let... He could have quit a long time ago. But you know what I see right here? John says, I'm going to serve God till I die. God honored that. As I've read through this last couple weeks, I've just been reading through, just kind of soaking in Revelation, listening to it on audio, Bible. I'm struck over and over again with this thought, this question. I know that the world's going to end. I know that Jesus is coming back again. I know all of that, but here's the message that God's given me. That's really a question. Is your commitment what it should be? I, John. Two words that literally say a thousand things. I, John, I'm going to serve my Savior until I die. I, Jeff, I, Steve, I, Wendell, I, Josh, you put your name in there. I'm going to serve Jesus no matter the circumstances, because I'm telling you something. In the midst of the circumstance, God can do some amazing things. This entire book of the Revelation is proof of that. More than any other book in the whole Bible. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment. Maybe as we've gone through these, we've thought about some things. We've gotten some background and kind of given you some overviews about John and some ideas, some thoughts about him. We got a glimpse of why he did what he did and where he was at and all that. But I want to be like John. I want to be found faithful until Jesus comes. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. I want to worship Him. If necessary, I want to be willing to suffer for Him. You know why? Because he loved me. I, John, loved and do love Jesus. I'll be forever grateful for what he's done. How about you, Christian? How's your commitment tonight? Our Father, we come to you now. We love you. We thank you.